New song I heard Wednesday night. Karen sang. I asked her to sing it this morning. I thought it was a good Thanksgiving song. It's a new Getty tune, I thought. And the beautiful, beautiful words. Thanksgiving. I trust you had some time for giving thanks. This is my Thanksgiving message this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to be looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First, Brother Ed Christian, you lead us in prayer, please. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. One of those classic Thanksgiving verses. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." There are a few explicit commands in the Scripture that make it clear that this is God's will for you to do this. Here he says that giving thanks is specifically God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. In other words, believers have a double responsibility to be grateful to God. Everybody should be grateful. Romans 1 says that the worst thing that happens to a people or to a country or a nation is for them to forget God and to become ungrateful. And ingratitude leads to that catalog of depravity in Romans chapter 1 that's just, I hope it still shocks us to read the kind of sins. But the origin of it all is ingratitude. And you think about the Garden of Eden and Adam's unwillingness to accept God's gifts with gratitude, but to want something more. Really, any kind of wanting or covetousness has to have at the seed of it or at the source of it some kind of ungratefulness. Otherwise, you wouldn't be casting about looking for something else. If you were thankful for what you had, and in Adam's case, I don't want to go too far down this rabbit trail, but I can see it right here. I got to do this. If Adam knew that disobeying God would forfeit all these blessings, why would you, Adam, think about what you're doing. Be thankful for what you have. You have paradise. But Adam was not deceived. He willfully chose to pursue something more. So at the heart of Adam's sin was ingratitude or covetousness. And covetousness is just idolatry, the Bible says. But here, it says Christians not only have the natural responsibility to be thankful for a Creator God, but we are a member of the family of God, and doubly, quadruply more responsible for giving thanks to God, and more reason to give thanks to God. I'm going to give you three motives for thanking God in everything and obeying the will of God. This verse was turning over in my mind all week long because I was thinking about Thanksgiving. I was thinking about the Thanksgiving conference and then the Thanksgiving service and then Thanksgiving Day. In everything, give thanks. Someone reminded me that they were grateful that the Bible said, "In everything give thanks," and not "for everything give thanks." The subtle difference being there are some bad things that happen, and though we would in those things give thanks, we might not be thankful for the event itself. When I got up the morning to leave on our trip, we wanted to leave earlier. I tell you, one of the reasons I wanted to go was to I wanted to finally stop in Wapakoneta and see the Neil Armstrong Museum. I can't tell you how many times I've driven past that exit on the interstate on my way to Detroit and said to myself, I'm going to stop in there sometime. And coming back from Detroit, it's just never possible because usually we stay for lunch and get here just about time for church. And so, and usually going up, there's a schedule to meet and a meeting to go to and things to do. And so we said, actually it was my idea, wanted to go and stop there. And we did. And by the way, it's worthwhile. If you've been there, it's worthwhile. We stopped there. And I was, I so much appreciated one of the displays that has Frank Borman's soliloquy from Apollo 8 as they circled the moon, and he read Genesis chapter 1. I think it was on a Christmas Eve while they were there orbiting the moon, and he read, and this is a time when just about everybody on Earth was tuned in to the astronauts. That's how important it was. They listened to him read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they had that audio, and I had a lot of other things, but so we went. Well, when I got ready to leave, I checked all my tires, and lo and behold, right rear tire is low. So I inflated it to proper pressure, and I'm thinking, that's not good. So I stopped in Wapakoneta, and it's a little bit low again, Brother Mo. And I'm thinking, this is not good either. But we drove on. We actually drove to a couple of other places Friday and stayed in Toledo. That's a longer story. I don't have time to tell you this morning. And so I'm watching it every time I go out. I'm looking at it, and it seems, well, it's a slow leak. So I said, well, when I get to Detroit, I'll pull it, and we'll find out. So I go to, you're never going to believe what happened. I actually found a service station. Now, does anybody here know what a service station is? So some of the older folk, Brother Dutch already knows my story here. I pulled into this Marathon station, and I pulled up to their air thing there. You know, I was going to check the pressure again. And this guy comes out in this uniform. Over this, it says Mike. He's got this uniform on. And I thought, what's the deal here? You know, it turns out it was a service station. There was three or four guys. He comes out, he says, how can I help you? And I said, well, I don't know, I got a slow leak or something. He said, well, let's pull it. His bays were full of cars, and I went in there, and there's like three or four guys working there, all uniformed, all with name tags, like a service station. And young people have no clue what I'm talking about. So I said, it looks like you're pretty busy. He says, oh, we're not that busy. He rolls a dolly out there, a jack. He comes outside. He jacks up the car. He pulls the wheel. He takes it in there. I mean, things are happening. If that's this wireless, just turn it off. I'll make this story as short as I can. I stand around there, you know, I'm just admiring the service station. They're all working. They're all friendly. They're all, seem like they're happy to be there. And I'm thinking, I have slipped into an alternate dimension here. I hope I can find my way back to Kansas because this is not right. And, it's like this happy place. And I'm thinking, this is weird. He comes out and he says, I got some bad news for you. He said, it's a cracked rim. I said, oh, I don't like that. He said, no, that's not good. He says, you got a spare? Yes, I do have a spare. A full size spare, fortunately. And, he says, well, I feel better if you put that on there. He says, it might hold, but he says, you know, you've broken the integrity of your wheel. Oh, I know that sounds bad. So, I said, man, I got to go back to Cincinnati tomorrow or, you know, and he said, well, let me call around. He says, I know a guy that can fix it for you. I thought, yeah,
Right. So he gets on the phone. He comes back. He says, if you could take it over to this guy here, he can fix it for you this afternoon. So I took it over there. It was on over into Detroit. And I found this place. And he said, Mike said we should take care of you. I said, well, I would really appreciate it. I said, I know these wheels are expensive. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He says, we're going to have to do this and do that and do the other. And he says, I'm going to have to charge you $60. I said, oh, okay. Oh, that'll be fine. You know, I turned around before I grinned or anything like that. No, I'm not a rookie. I'm thinking, oh, $60, okay. That'll be fine. So he has it done, and I go back, and I thought, now, the ordeal was, I missed one service. I mean, I missed one sermon, and I got tied up. But I thought, oh, I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to be working on my car. But I started, the Holy Spirit kept saying, in everything, give thanks. And I thought, well, I'm sure I'm glad I just happened to pull into this service station. And I just, Mike was so, you know, he was so thoughtful and helpful. And he wouldn't let me touch the wheel. He wouldn't let me touch the tire when he was pulling the spare out. He said, oh, no, he says, you got a suit on. He says, let me do this for you. And when he did get my spare mounted, he gave me the card to go down to the other place. I said, how much owe you, Mike? And he said, well, how's $7 sound? That'll be fine. That'd be fine. That's really thankful. You know, it's like I'm thinking I've spent a lot more, you know, just having people look at my car before. And I thought, well, you know, Lord, you told me in everything give thanks. And I was thankful in the thing. Now, I got to be honest. I would a lot rather have been at the conference sitting listening to the message and the music, but instead of driving all over Detroit. But I was trying to be thankful in it. And the Lord kept giving me additional providences that. And we went back, picked up the wheel, and you know, all is well. And I'm thinking, Lord, that teaches me again how in everything. Nobody wants to have a cracked rim or a flat tire or a car problem. But in it, sometimes the providences aren't that obvious, are they? They're not that easy. They're not that smooth fitting together. But in this case, that one little afternoon for me went remarkably well. And I thought, Lord, if I could be thankful in everything, even when I can't see the providences of it. I told you there are actually three motives for giving thanks in everything. No matter what your predicament may be, and you're sitting here, you're saying, preacher, if a flat tire was my big problem, I would give thanks in that too. And I know, because the place where you are in or the problem you're in dwarfs that. But I got to tell you, the principles remain the same. Bigger problem gets, the more the principles are important. In everything, that would include my little problem I just told you about, and your huge problem that you're thinking about. In everything would include both of that kind of problem. Little problem like I just told you about, so that was easy. And the big problem that you're thinking about right now, and you think, if I had one problem, I have 17 big problems. And I have no doubt that, honestly, some people are sitting here saying, oh, I wish my problems were few or small. I have big problems. The principle remains the same, that in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the one brief command here that he expands. Rejoice evermore. He doesn't say any more about that. Pray without ceasing. Doesn't elaborate. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. He doesn't expound on those. But this one, verse 18, in everything give thanks. he does expound. He does expand. He does explain. He says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There are three motives for giving thanks in everything. Number one, the Christian knows the origin of everything. Now, I don't mean we can explain how everything began. I don't mean we understand everything, but we know how the world got here, and we know why God placed us here. We know the origin of it all. We know the creation of it. We are in God's universe. We are here because God placed us here. We are not the product of cosmic accidents. We are not the product of circumstance or accident. We are the design of God. We understand the beginning of this thing. I can't tell you how important that is. To understand that the world in which we live, and yes, it is sin-cursed, and yes, it does have problems, it does have things that are difficult, or he wouldn't emphasize that it's God's will for us to give thanks in everything. If everything was easy, if everything pleased us, I suspect he still would have to tell us to be thankful, but I would hope it would be easier for us to be thankful when things are going our way. You can probably make a case that we're just as ungrateful when things go well as when things go badly. I think our sinful nature tends to make us ungrateful, even when we're being blessed. So, number one, you understand where life comes from. You understand why the universe exists. You may not know all the sovereign, inscrutable wisdom of God about it, but God spoke this world into existence, and God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life and entered into an eternal fellowship with him. God wants to know us. God wants us to know him. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to know him and to enjoy him forever, one of the catechisms says. And we know that. Now, I hope you do know that. I hope you're sitting here and you say, well, that's why I exist. God, in eternity past, has planned all this and purposed all this, and I don't understand it all, but I live and move and have my being in a God who made it all, and that should motivate us to give thanks in everything. Somehow, everything is under the sovereign disposition and control of God. There isn't anything that God has not purposed or permitted, and we know this. We are not living in a random collision of atoms. Then we have to be thankful for just this quirky mishap of things happening, and there's no rhyme or reason to it, and there's no sense to it, and there's no logic behind it, and there's no understanding it. If the world really was this random place, why, I'd be the first to say, like, how could you give thanks in everything if the world is just a random happenstance and there's no source to it, there's no sovereignty to it? Why would you give thanks in everything? Because a lot of the things that happen would be bad things, and there wouldn't be any rhyme or reason behind them. There wouldn't be any sense to it. That's what I'm saying. So the first motivation for giving thanks in everything, you know the Creator, you know the Sovereign God, you know why the universe exists, you know why the world exists, and honestly, if you'll be fair, you'll say, that's why I'm alive. God has an eternal purpose that he began, and I'm part of that. I'm here for God's reasons. Maybe reasons God only knows and explains some of the details to me, but you're not an accident. You're here of a purpose. You're here for a reason. You're here by design. And everything we learn God works all things after the counsel of his will. You know about this, about the origins of things. I think that's helpful. I think that's a motive. That helps me hang on to, like, why did we start this journey? Well, God started this journey, and anything that gets you to your destination, God's perfect or permissive will. Brother Hensley preached to us some about that Wednesday night. The reason you can give thanks in everything is because God's sovereign hand overrules it all. Be thankful. Be thankful for that. Be thankful in that. Even though you might not enjoy everything that happens, you might not appreciate everything that happens, some of the things that happen to you are going to be evil. I'm not denying that. We're not pretending otherwise. But you have to say, even if I don't understand this situation I'm in, I can give thanks in it. Number one, because I know the God who is above and beyond and behind, and ultimately, I'll say here in a moment, at the end of all things. So knowing the origin of stuff, the origin of the universe, the origin of you, that's a motive for giving thanks in every situation. Good, bad, indifferent. Sometimes things happen, you think they're good. They turn out to be bad. Sometimes you think things are bad. They actually turn out to the good. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just saying our minds are so limited. Our perspective is so narrow. Our field of vision is so low. We just can't always see. I won't take you along a lot of rabbit trails about things that I thought, oh, that's good. You go a little bit, oh, it's bad. You ever had that happen to you? It's like, oh, look. Look, nobody driving in this lane. That's because it's closed. That's because, oh, man. That's because it's closed. I won't tell you what day this was. I pull into the bank, and there's nobody in line. It's closed. I forget what holiday it was. Like, hey, I pulled up to the window. I'm first in line. And there's this big cardboard thing stuck in the window. Closed. No wonder I was first. You know, I'm thinking, hey, everything's going my way. Closed. So I thought it was good. Turned out bad. Vice versa. Sometimes things have happened. I think, oh, this is not good. And yet it turned out better than I could have thought it would turn out. Now, I'm glad God's in charge, because you and I would be tempted to do evil so that good would come of it. Don't try this at home. You don't have the power. You don't have the wisdom to overcome evil with good. God does. And I can't even begin to explain how he does it. But it doesn't do it in a way that would encourage us to ever disobey God's will or to do things that are contrary to God's will and say, well, I know God will make something good out of this. You can't imagine the heartache you could generate and the trouble you could cause trying to play God. And that's what you're trying to do by telling a lie or doing some evil thing and saying, well, it'll be better because God will. Well, really, you don't have the wisdom. You and I don't have the power to do that. So we know we should give thanks and everything because of the beginning. Number two, and I'm leapfrogging here. We give thanks in everything because we know the end of it all. I don't mean we know the end of a specific day or week or even specific lifetime. But I know where my ultimate destiny takes me. I know my eternity is set with God in his heaven for eternity. I have everlasting life. No matter what happens to me now, no matter what comes, good, bad, or indifferent, I know where I end up. Billy Graham's a quote, I've seen it several times in recent days. It's like, turn to the end of the book, turn to the end of the Bible, we win. I'm paraphrasing just a little bit, but he's exactly right. It's like, man, and here in 1 Thessalonians, we see destruction coming upon some.
There's the children of darkness. There are those who are warring against us. There are unruly people. There are problems. But here's the thing. We know the ultimate destiny of all of God's children. If you're God's child, you know that your eternity is secure. And I know we're very much time-oriented. We're very much acclimated to what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. And I mean, we're clock watchers. We're calendar keepers. We're day-timers. I get it. And part of that's just our human nature. But the end of it all is eternity. This is just the front porch on a house that you can't begin to imagine how beautiful, how wonderful it is. When God wipes away all our tears, when God takes away all of our suffering, when God takes away our sin nature. I was talking the other day, maybe I told you about this. I just can't fathom what it'll be like in heaven not to have a sin nature in me or you. Never in eternity have to say, well, I wonder what she meant by that. Or I wonder, did she really mean that? Is he being honest with me? Do you know what it'll be like in heaven? That you'll never have to second guess a conversation you have with anybody and say, oh, I hope I didn't hurt their feelings. Well, they hurt my feelings. You know, one of the things about eternity is you won't go around getting your feelings hurt all the time. And if you're the carrier of that stuff, you won't go around hurting anybody's feelings either. Say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. You know, in heaven, we won't have this sin nature that's forever tripping us up and causing us to say or do the wrong thing or not say or do the right thing. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And that's where I'm going. Is that where you're going? If that's where I'm going, that's my eternal destiny, that's my eternal life, then in everything here, if I trust God, even though I might not thank God for the experience, I can say, boy, I thank God in this. And honestly, if all you can say is, well, I'm glad this is temporary. I'm going to thank God that this is temporary. I'm glad this is just fleeting. Now, we don't often say that about our things we enjoy, but when the things come that you suffer, you can give thanks and say, well, I'm glad this is just for a moment. This is Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, this trouble that we bear is just fleeting. It's just for a moment. Now, I know pain can make time drag. It's just unbelievable how slow time can go by when you're in pain. And some of you are in pain now. Some of you are hurting. But I'm saying in it, you could say, I'm glad this won't last. This can't last. At some point, there's going to be an end to this. At some point, God's going to wipe away every tear, take away every pain, every sorrow. And we know the end of it all. So now we can give thanks in everything. If nothing else, give thanks that it's temporary. You don't even have to decipher how God's going to bring good out of it. You don't have to say, well, I don't see how God will get glory out of this. Well, through your faithfulness, through your witness, we begin to get glimpses of how God gets glory, even in our tribulation, and how God conforms us to be more like Jesus. We begin to see a little bit about what God's doing in us. But even if you can't see it, you could always say, Lord, I'm thankful that this is just for now and not for forever. You know, Christians who sometimes are comfortable sometimes lose sight of things. And we think, well, you know, if I can just keep my retirement accounts stable, and I can keep the roof over my house from blowing off, and I can keep gas in my car, and I can get my, you know, food in my cupboard, and, well, that's all I'll ask for. And by the way, I don't think that's too much to ask for.
a roof over your head and food on your table. Give us this day our daily bread. But I'm saying one of the things you have to be honest about, Christians, is what about all the other people in the world who are suffering, who don't have a roof over their head, who don't have food on their table? What about the Christians in southern Sudan who are being hunted like wild animals and put to death because they're believers in Jesus Christ? I know everything's going great for me. Oh, it's great for me. What about those persecuted Christians in China? What about these people in Iran who are locked up because they are believers in Jesus Christ? Now, here, all I'm saying is this. We say, boy, Lord, thank you for the good meal. Thank you for the good house, the good clothes, the good car. And so you should. But you know what? What about those Christians who don't have those things? You and I are tempted sometimes to say, well, that's their worry. I don't think that's the Christian response. I don't think that's a Christ-like response. I don't think that's a godly response saying, well, if they worked as hard as I do, they could have what I have. Really? Really? You sure about that? What people sometimes discover. We heard about the first missionary that went to Peru, Richard Hallam. I think he actually got there in 1935. He was the first Baptist missionary in that city where he went. I didn't know the story about him going, though, because he was He was 52 years old before he ever got to Peru, which that's not typically when a missionary goes to the field for the first time. In 1928, he felt God calling him to Peru, and he had a farm, and he began to save money so he could go to Peru. He saved up several thousands of dollars, sold some property, and was ready to go. And in 1929, the stock market crashed. He lost every dime he had. And understand, he was going to use that money to go to Peru. Didn't work out. You know what he did? He moved. He had to move to another place and got a sharecropper position. And he began to work night and day, and he began to save money, and he saved enough money to go to Peru again. And in 1933, the banks failed again, wiped it out. No FDIC, no federal insurance, lost it all the second time. Now, some of you are saying, that's why my stuff's stuck under the mattress, and that's why I keep mine under a rock out back. But listen, let me tell you, an economic crisis, you bring those greenbacks in, they may not even honor those. They may not be impressed. You say, well, I got Krugerrands. Yeah, well, I don't know what to tell you. Maybe it'll help you, maybe it won't. I don't know. But he twice lost everything. You know what finally happened? What finally happened is that some churches in Detroit, Brother Hafford Overby and some others, said, listen, if you go to Peru, we'll raise the money for you. And the churches said, we'll just give money. You go and we'll give money. And churches began to give money. And he went to Peru. And it's been a great work of God in the last 80, 90 years. Whatever it is. And I'm thinking, in those experiences, he never became ungrateful. Now, I can't imagine saying, boy, Lord, thank you for the Great Depression. This is fun. I know it's, Lord, thank you for the bank failures. No. But thanking for those things and thanking in those things, two different attitudes. See, we see the end of it all. Now we can look back and see what God did to the life of Richard Hallett. It's all history. But we know the beginning of it. We know the end of it. And lastly, we know something about the middle of it. We don't know as much about the middle as we do about the beginning and the end as a motive for giving thanks in everything. But he says here in this chapter, he says, look, we are not, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And he begins to talk about these events, these eschatological events, and we love to study these things. And he says, brethren, verse 4, ye are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Jesus is coming back and some things are going to happen and there's going to be some problems along the way. But he says, here's the thing, verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. You say, well, he's talking about the rapture. He's talking about getting out of here. Yes, but not only that. He's talking about what you're supposed to be doing right now. Why this world's still in rebellion against God. There are still men and women, boys and girls who've never heard about Jesus. There are peoples in this place and every place who do not know Jesus Christ. You know the beginning of it all. You know the end of it all. And you are here to be a light. Maybe you're battling some health problem. Maybe you're battling some financial problem. In that, you could give thanks if you understand that you and I are to be lights. Our ultimate purpose is not to get rich. Our ultimate purpose is not just to be comfortable. Our ultimate purpose in the here and now is to be lights in darkness. Let's bow our heads. We have three motivations for giving thanks in everything. Number one, we know the beginning. We know enough about the beginning of everything to understand why we exist, why God made us. We know something about how God made us, how he spoke the worlds into existence, and then how he formed us of the dust of the ground, how we are body, soul, and spirit, designed for fellowship with God. We know something about the end. We know something about when we all get to heaven. We know something about the sweet by and by. We know something about the unclouded day. We know something about no more night. But we also know something about the now. Why are you still here? You're a light. You're a testimony. You're a beacon. You're to be putting on the breastplate of faith and love, wearing a helmet. You're at war. Your weapons are not carnal, though. Your weapons are not swords and guns. Your weapons are the gospel and the word of God and the work of the ministry. That's why you're still here. And that's one last reason that in everything you could give thanks. You know the beginning, you know the end, and you and I know enough about the middle that we should give thanks in everything. Father, bless this service. Maybe someone here doesn't know Christ as Savior. Help them to come and say, I want to know how to be saved, how to have the forgiveness of sins, how to know what happens to me when I die, how to have the hope of heaven, eternal life. Maybe someone struggling just needs prayer, just needs encouragement, just needs people covenanted together to pray with them and for them in the problems they're dealing with. Help someone to come in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We'll sing.